You know, as I turn course to a portion where Spurgeon spent his life, of all his messages in the evenings with the Psalms for his lifetime, I don't know whether you realize that the number of chapters in the Psalms would take approximately 10 epistles in the New Testament, which makes it rather a tremendous volume when you think of all that it has to teach. So, of course, as I go to the Psalms, the most wonderful thing is that I've taught the Psalms for, long time. Most blessed, most wonderful. I feel, of course, much like Spurgeon, and before I ever read Spurgeon's thoughts on the Psalms. Many years ago, I had thought that Paul and David, especially in the Psalms, were very close together. And of course, that is exactly what Spurgeon felt. He felt that the Psalms were Pauline in content. The most wonderful thing is that, like everything else in your scriptures, they always should be, if I might say, fresh and new and wonderful. You never should be able to say, you know, if somebody says, have you studied Romans? Oh, yes, I studied it 10 years ago. Because it always should be fresh and new. I have taught Romans several times and never ceased to get new thoughts from the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. Not changing doctrine, of course, but adding to the glory of the book. And this is the way your Bible should be. It should be fresh and new, vital, life-giving, and life-imparting. And this is the thrill of my heart, that as I teach so many times, I go back and over a psalm, and I always start fresh. I don't take old notes. I start fresh because I want to compare my fresh thoughts with my old thoughts. And sometimes I find they coincide very well. And sometimes I find that my fresh thoughts are really fresh thoughts. And that is the most blessed thing when you are teaching the Word of God. Now, if you turn with me to Psalm 27, I had taught a portion of this to you probably a year or so ago, but tonight, just a few thoughts that I have in my mind that might be a real blessing to you. I would pray that they are. I pray every time I speak to you as my people whom God has entrusted to my care, that there will be some wonderful nugget of truth that might really bless your heart. And I think that is the key always. And then, too, if you come for blessing, you get it. If you come for blessing, you get it. I think this is the most wonderful thing. If we pray for blessing and really want blessing, and our hearts are free and our consciences are clear, and the sin question has been settled, and sins have been confessed. There's a difference here. The sin question settled, salvation. Sins confessed is communion with your Savior. This is the only way you can have it. And so I pray that when you come, that is your attitude of heart. Now, beginning with the 8th verse of the 27th Psalm. And here David is speaking, and he says, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Now to go back to the 8th verse. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And then, of course, the next verse says, hide not thy face far from me. And he begins by saying, when thou saidst, seek ye my face. In other words, the Lord has said, seek ye my face. And he says, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And then, like every human being, you know, those mixed emotions. The Lord says, seek my face. I'll seek your face, Lord. Then right away, hide not your face. You see, I mean, that terrible mixed feelings that go on in the breast sometimes. And here we must be terribly careful. I think that there's something so satanically subtle here that unless we grasp it, it will be most difficult to understand. And that is that we can translate our heart's desires and our yearnings and our feelings without doing anything. In other words, we can take all of the heart's desires and we translate them into righteousness. We translate them into fellowship when all they may be is merely a desire. Now, I want to say there's a big difference between, or a long gap between desire and fulfillment. I don't know anybody doesn't desire a better life. But I don't know too many to do too much about it. One thing to desire, all of us can do that. All of us can desire, Lord, the Lord says, seek my face. The psalmist said, I said in my heart. You know, in that deceitful place, I said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Doesn't seem possible, does it? The Lord says, seek it. The psalmist says, in my heart, I will seek it. And then he says to the Lord, stop hiding. Isn't that amazing? In other words, there's a great gap in here. And we are liable often, I think, to translate our yearnings and our desires into a form of godliness, into a facsimile of holiness, and thereby to deceive ourselves. It's very nice. We can go through the day and we can have many wonderful desires and never do anything about them. Desire to be better, desire to be holier, desire to be a sanctified Christian, they're all lovely. But I want to tell you, if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer, it doesn't mean a thing. Faith must be put into action. Faith without works is dead. See? That's all it's saying. Faith without works is dead. Standing alone. That's a terrible thing. James says that. In other words, you say, I'm saved. I have faith. I believed on Christ. The sin question is settled. But that's it. I have desires after these things. Do you remember Paul, as I mentioned this morning, 7th chapter of Romans? His whole treatise here is on his desires and his inability to fulfill them. Desire, desire, desire. I want to do good, but how can I do it? You see, and finally he has to come down to the point where he says, I thank my God that through Jesus Christ, you see, I have the victory. So there has to be this turning of the desire into the act, if it's to be real. I believe that when Christianity's desires in individual hearts prod them into action, we'll see revival. But as long as it is held to the desire area, of what value is it? All of us desire to be soul winners. Suppose I said tonight, how many of you want a soul to Jesus Christ? Then suppose my next question was, tell me how often you have attempted to put your desire into action. Now, I couldn't stay for the senior young people's film tonight, but I'm quite sure that the film over there dealt with this whole thing. A boy, a young man, I stayed for about 10 minutes, and I could see that that was the thought. This young man had a desire to testify to the best athlete in the school. And he would walk up to him and say, I want to talk to you about something. And he would stand still for a minute, and the fellow would stand there, and someone would come in and interfere a little bit. Somebody come over to the athlete, say, how's your arm or something, you know, who's a football player. And then he say, yes, what did you say? He says, well, that's all right. I'll talk to you some other time. You see? Walk away. The desire not put into action. So there has to be our desire life. When Christians' life really desired fulfillment, you have to do a lot of things about it. For instance, if we desire to live a certain life, if we desire to live a full life, if we desire to live for Jesus Christ and to seek His face, we must put that desire into action. How do I seek the face of God? Do I look up to the firmament? What the average Christian does. I'm seeking the face of God. Well, I hate to tell you, it's not there. The face of God is in the Word of God. For the Word of God is the will of God. And if you wish to seek the face of God, you have to go to the Word of God. Because you can't know His will unless you go to His Word. His Word is His will. And so, if we seek His face like so many do, in looking to the firmament, or looking for some magical formula, one Christian says to another, why is it that you seem to have so much more of the joy of Jesus Christ in your heart? Do you seek His face? Yes. Where do you seek it? I seek it in the Word of God. Because you remember that in John, the first chapter, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. So if you seek His face. Now, suppose I ask this question now. How many of you have sought the face of God this week in a real way? What would your answer be? Because all I would be actually asking you is, how much time did you spend in the Word of God? That's where you find Him. Remember how John puts it? Jesus speaks. What does He say? My words are what? Spirit. And they are what? Life. Isn't that tremendous? Listen to Peter. Lord, when the Lord looks at Peter, He says, Peter, wouldst thou also leave me? He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. If we are seeking His face, we will have to seek it in the right way. Undoubtedly, David was not. His words indicate that. If the Lord says in the first verse, seek ye my face, I want to tell you, He won't hide. He says, seek ye my face. David said, in my heart I said I will seek His face. And then he says, don't hide from me. Something's wrong. He has not put his desire into action in seeking God's face as God directed. You cannot seek the face of God if you're living in sin. You cannot seek the face of God by ignorance of the method of approach. You cannot seek the face of God if your heart is far off from God and you're living in the world and a worldly life and you have not any discernment at all of spiritual things. You cannot seek his face. The Lord doesn't give his face out as though it was something so simple that you can come into his presence at your whim and your wish that you should enter his presence. He has made a divine way to enter into his presence. And he says, if my words abide in you and ye abide in me, then come to me and ask me what ye will and I will do it. But I want to notice, have you notice what it says? If my words abide in you, live in you, breathe in you, then you can come. And then you can speak. Then you found my face. Now, I think this would cover many, many areas if we could think in this sense. If we are to fulfill a desire for purity, then, beloved, we must avoid deliberate exposing of ourselves to sin. You have a desire for purity. Well, how do you win it? You do not expose yourself to that which is your most difficult temptation, that sin which does so easily beset you. You may all have it. I don't know. It may be some personal thing. We're all different. I don't even care to know. I couldn't take it if I knew it. I never want to know people's sins. I don't want them described to me. My mind is not capable of taking that. God didn't make me that way. He made no man that way. No minister has ever been called to sit in his study and listen to the descriptions of sins that people commit. All the pastor has to know is that there has been sin in your life, the name of the sin, and that's it. No further description. For sin is sin. And if we are to have a desire, do you? Now, if I could put it simply this way, is there anyone that really doesn't desire purity or to be better or a finer Christian? No. I can't believe that. Not if the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart by faith. Not possible. Once the Spirit of God has come to dwell in us, the Spirit puts the desire for purity so that we are in a position where we grieve Him and therefore we grieve if we are not living a pure life. So that desire for purity, the only way it can be fulfilled is by determining we will not expose ourselves to the sin which most easily besets us and whatever it is. And I want to tell you, in any congregation of this size, of this character, if we knew the defiling sins that can crush Christian hearts, we'd all be praying for each other, as the Scripture says. Because we are all of the same woof. We are all of the same background. Not one bit of difference. All of us. And so there must be this, the desire must be followed by a deliberate intention, followed through of not exposing ourselves to that sin, of avoiding it in every way, and to flee temptation as we are directed by God's word. For instance, to the young person, why will you play with dates with the unsaved? So all you're doing, you're playing. I know so often the young person says, the young adult, so often they'll make that statement, which is an unfortunate one. Well, really, I'm only going out because, well, it's just a matter to do something. But I want to tell you something, Christian, young person, born again, really in love with Jesus Christ. You start out on that course, and if you don't end up tragically, it will be only by the grace of our loving God. It's a hard course to take. It may not be easy. And when the yearnings for love are there, and the yearnings for attention, and the yearnings for someone to be attentive to you as an individual, it isn't easy. And some worldly young girl or young fellow can be more attentive maybe than any Christian has ever been to you. But I want to tell you something. It leads to tragedy. Now, you may have a desire in your heart. The only one I will ever marry, Mother and Dad, is a Christian. I want you to know that. I'm going out with this unsaved person, but I'm telling you, Mother and Dad, the only one I'll ever marry is a born-again Christian. And then the next thing I hear is they've been swept up into love and feelings and emotions, and the heart is broken, and something that started as a nothing becomes a whirlwind. And sweeps us up. Listen, we're still human beings and we have a lot of emotions. And just because you're saved and you know Christ is your Savior doesn't mean that you can't be attracted to an unsaved person. All I'm saying is that it's a very difficult thing for a girl or a boy to break the relationship when the relationship has become intense. And the yearning is for marriage. How do we know that? You only have to look at the church, don't you? Any church, to see what happens. How many fathers and mothers' hearts have possibly been broken in the congregation? I don't know. By these very things. And it is the desire, I'm sure, of the young person saying to mother and dad, but don't be afraid, Mom. I'm perfectly, you know how they do it. I'm all right. Don't you worry about me. It's just a little companionship. But I want to tell you something. Light has no fellowship with darkness. Light has no fellowship with darkness. And if we're swept up into this thing, you know, I don't know, maybe sometimes if we could grasp what eternal life is and what it's meant to come to Christ and to be cleansed from sin and to be free men, and then to be bound to someone with life who is not free, who is bound by sin, whose God is not Jesus Christ, and whom Jesus says, ye are of your father the devil, and then to say, his father's a devil and my father is God. I've had faith in Christ. God is my father, and they belong in the kingdom of darkness and the devil. And then to think of the joining together of the two. Oh, the tragedy of heart. And I hardly can believe that there's a young boy or young girl, young lady, young woman who doesn't desire to marry a Christian. But I want to tell you, there's a long road from the desire to the fulfillment. And it may be a slow road. It may be a difficult road. There are not the easy roads. Girls praying that somehow God will send them a good Christian young man. And young men off to colleges, young men in the army, young men far away, few young men. I look at this church and I think, I thank God that there is an exposing at least to a fair number of the each ones of the boys and the girls to each other. Even here you may not find a mate, even though we have quite a large group and we've married many who met in the church or at camp or in Christian colleges. And yet, beloved, it's possible sometimes that waiting period may be a long time. Can you wait? Can you wait upon God? There's a long road between the desire to have a proper mate, young person, and the fulfillment. And in that interim period, don't be swept by Satan into a marriage not blessed of God. For God cannot bless it.
Now, if you've been fortunate and you married an unbeliever against the will of God, and that one that you married has now found Christ as their personal Savior, rejoice in it. But don't make it as part of the Word of God that you can do it. You've been blessed, and you've been fortunate, and you should praise God for it. But never make it doctrine. Because someone's been fortunate in winning a mate to Christ, that this is the common road, because it's not so. Rare is the one that's won to Christ after marriage. And many times there's years and years of prayers. It can be 5 and 10 and 15 and 20 and 30 years. I've known people to be married, and after 30 years of prayer, the mate comes to Christ. Well, I want to tell you, they haven't been an easy 30 years. They're difficult. And so there's a long road between desire and fulfillment. And I say to you, young men, to you, young ladies, I want to make it clear. The only kind of marriage that can really be happy and joyous, like my wife and I, like many of you and your husbands, is when it's in Christ. And the joy of the Lord is full, and your hearts are freed of sin, and you're free together, and you walk in freedom, because you're walking the road first to Calvary and then to heaven. Have a lot more to say, but I think that's enough tonight to be said. Let us pray together. Now, Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast been so good to us. Lord, these are important things. We could read those few verses and not really see what God is saying here. The Lord says, "Seek my face." David said, "In my heart, I will seek thy face." Then his next words are, "Hide not thy face from me." Now, Lord, we know that here it shows something stood between. And David had many things at many times that stood between him and God. Father, we pray tonight that we might understand that the desire for holiness, the desire for purity, the desire for the face of God to shine upon us, can only be fulfilled when that desire becomes reality, when that desire is turned into fulfillment, because we have fulfilled that which God has called upon us to do. We have sought His face in His Word. We have sought His will in His Word. We have subjected ourselves unto Christ and Him alone. We pray for the young. We pray for the older. We remember that even Paul tells us that if a man be a widower, or if there be a widow, they are to marry, but only in the Lord. Make sure that no matter where we turn, there can be no fellowship of light with darkness. It's always the same. And so, Father, we pray that that understanding might be part of every young person's life tonight. May they desire a proper mate, as the Scripture would say, a proper one, that they might be joined together and really be one. Lord, as a minister, as a pastor, I might say, "And ye two shall be one flesh." But, Lord, unless I could say, "And may ye be one spirit in Christ," of what value is it to tie the flesh together when there'll be nothing but misunderstandings, misgivings, burden of heart and tears and all the sorrowful things that follow. Lord Jesus, guide and direct our young people that they might have Thy face and Thy will in every area of their lives, and especially when they choose a mate for life. For life is a long time. Bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.